Welcome to the Lutheran Education Podcast, brought to you by Lutheran Special Education Ministries. In this podcast, we'll explore trends, issues, and events surrounding Lutheran education. In each episode, we'll invite educational experts to shed light on topics that support educators, administrators, and staff. Thank you for listening to LSEM's Lutheran Education Podcast.
Welcome to the Lutheran Education Podcast, sponsored by Lutheran Special Education Ministries. My name is Richard Schumacher. I am the Director of Programs and Services for Lutheran Special Education Ministries. And today I am joined by Kara Bratton, our Resource Center Director. And we are talking with Dr. Kim Markshausen. Dr. Markshausen, if you could just take a few moments to kind of introduce yourself to the audience, explain who you are, what you do, and what brings you here today.
Well, I'm a recovering Lutheran teacher. I was blessed to teach early childhood grades for most of the time for 26 years, and then God moved me to go back to school and get my PhD in educational psychology. So now my goal is to find ways to make good use of that degree. And I'm very pleased to have a new association with LSEM to be one of their speakers deployed at a moment's notice to go somewhere and say good things about LSEM and to serve those who serve God by teaching young children.
I like that that visual image of being deployed at a moment's notice. It's kind of like someone puts up the bat signal and we shine it out over the
passed all the time.
Yep, we shine it out over the cornfields in Nebraska, and Kim comes running.
Yes.
But all joking aside, we are blessed to have Kim working with LSEM and providing great insights. As hopefully you've heard in our previous two conversations regarding Another Way of Being Smart, which is a series of presentations that Kim's been giving around the country of late. And today we're going to be looking at the third of those three presentations on what you need in order to look at being smart from a different perspective. Our first conversation focused on unconditional love and the safety and the security that comes for students when they experience that in their classroom. Our second conversation focused on repentance and the importance of all of us to be able to forgive our students and to let them know that repentance is acceptable and forgiveness is freely given through grace, modeling the grace that Christ has shared with us. And so today we're going to be looking at our third topic, and that's going to be focusing on trust. And so before we get into the discussion on trust, Kim, go ahead and just refresh our memories on why are socio-emotional skills so important to life success?
Well, they're really very essential because once we leave the school environment especially, then our focus really changes. We're not learning as much content. Instead, we're really learning how to use that content and how to do that with other people. One of the strengths of good work is to be able to collaborate. And here in the United States, we've seen the job market situation really change. Fewer and fewer people working in manufacturing, although there are still plenty of jobs there, but more of us working instead with people, instead of machinery. And we need to be able to be innovative, to be able to come up with new ideas, and to make those ideas happen by working with others.
And so when you talk about, again, these soft skills and being able to work with other people, what do you see as being the most important things, especially focusing in on the classroom and the school building? What soft skills are most important for teachers and principals to be successful in their educational ministries?
Well, we spent some time talking about unconditional love, and that, of course, is important because that's that safety net that allows us to try new things, because we know even if we make a mistake, we'll still be loved and accepted. And we talked about the importance of repentance, which is that process of eventually learning from our mistakes, because mistakes are so essential in learning. And now we're kind of focusing in on trust. And trust is a very basic thing for learning. If we don't trust the person who's teaching us, we're not going to learn, because our brain is going to tell us, don't believe what that person is saying. And this goes clear back to that relationship between an infant and a parent, that initial bonding relationship. And sometimes we talk about that as being a secure attachment. So if a child cries and the cry receives a response, that child learns to trust the person who's caring for them. And even as they grow and they participate in what we call serve and return, so the baby coos and the mom coos back, or the, you know, the baby points at something and dad realizes, oh, the baby wants to know the name for that. That's joint attention. But that kind of back and forth is very, very important, because the baby learns to trust that when I want to learn something, or when I want a reaction, or I need something, that person's going to be there to respond and to meet that need. It's the same kind of idea for trust in the classroom. Trust not only lowers that anxiety level, but it opens up the brain for being able to learn from the teacher or from a fellow student.
So, Kim, why is that trust, and how is that trust essential to learning in the classroom?
Well, if it's not there, then it very strongly impedes learning, because your focus is hindered, and there's a hindrance on that joint attention. Joint attention is really a very interesting thing, and it's something that's pretty much limited to humans, especially in the way that we learn it. And we see it most often when there's a pointing. So if I'm presenting to a group and I were to point off to the side, I could predict that everyone would look in the direction that I'm pointing. The same thing happens with an infant and a parent, because what you're doing is you're saying, we trust each other, and we're having kind of a Spock mind meld moment where we're both paying attention to whatever's being pointed to. Well, in the classroom, it's the same thing, except that you do it without pointing. So a teacher will say what the objective is. Today we're going to be doing this particular thing in math. Now we've got joint attention. Now we're all thinking about that, and the teacher can take them to that next step, to where they practice it and learn it. But if there's not trust, then the joint attention is not going to happen. Then that child's going to be thinking about something else.
So in a lot of ways, trust is a concept that is really critical before the student can even begin to commit to the learning process. It's got to be there, otherwise learning is greatly hindered.
That's very true. It's kind of a foundational thing. That first there's got to be trust, but then trust and repentance and unconditional love all kind of work together too, because I'm not going to trust my teacher if I don't have that sense of belonging and that knowing that I'm going to be loved and respected regardless. And I'm not going to be able to trust my teacher if we don't have something in place that lets me know when I make a mistake, we can do something about it. So the three of them really can't be separated. But you are correct. In terms of learning, trust would be that foundational issue.
I think another thing that interests me about this idea of trust in the classroom is I can see where trust is really impactful in the relationship between the teacher and the student, but the classroom has relationships that go beyond. It's not just about the teacher and the student, and how many teachers have you talked to over the course of your career that wished it was just about them and the student, because there are those principals who run around and like to shake things up and add new things. And there's parents who, again, want to play a role in their child's education, but sometimes don't know exactly the best way to do it. So how do you see trust being important in the relationship as well between the teacher and the principal, and then the teacher and the parent?
It's interesting how we kind of fill in each other's empty spaces. So the teacher has expertise in, you know, if you're a second grade teacher, for instance, or a sixth grade teacher, you know what a child that age should be able to do. And if they can't do it, then a mental red flag goes up. And so that makes you want to go to someone else for help. And so maybe you're going to the resource teacher for help, or maybe you're meeting with the parent for help, or you're talking to the principal. And each person in that equation has their own area of expertise. So if I go to Tara and say, I'm having trouble teaching this child this skill, well, she fills in that space for me. Or if I go to the principal and say, well, there's a behavior issue that's keeping all of us from learning, well, then the principal has a piece they can add. And the same is true for parents. It's really important for us to remember as teachers that parents have an important part of that piece too. So the parent knows that child better than anyone else in that equation. And the parent needs to be able to trust that the teacher knows what that child can and cannot do in comparison to peers, or that the resource room teacher knows what kind of things can help, or that the principal knows what other options there are for that child. So that trust relationship between everyone as a team is very important too. And when the child sees that, that makes a huge difference for them when they see everyone working together. It's really very similar to the way that we teach children how to trust God, because God fills in all of our empty spaces. And knowing that God has that overall plan, and to be able to say to a child or to a parent or even to a teacher, here is part of God's plan for what's going to make the situation better, that makes it even stronger, because now we're putting our trust in someone who are in something that's even bigger than we are.
And I love how you compare that there, because I think one of the things that hinders trust, particularly in the teacher-parent relationship, and I know we're getting just a skosh off topic here, but I'm fascinated by this. For a lot of parents, they're coming into the relationship with the school, with the teacher, with some baggage from their own experience as a student, where perhaps when they were in the classroom, they had lots of reasons to distrust the teachers or the school as a student. And now, fast forward into adulthood, and they've got their own kids, there's a lot of preconceived notions going on based on their own experiences as a student. And so if there was a untrusting relationship or several untrusting relationships as the foundation, that now becomes the basis from which that parent's operating with all of the classroom teachers. And here sits a classroom teacher doing their best to try and build a relationship, but starting off at such a great deficit that has nothing to do with them.
Yeah, that's why it's an important for us to emphasize that shared relationship that we have as Lutheran teachers that we have with God. I mean, assuming that that parent shares your faith, too, and that's not always the case. Even if you are working with a parent who is not Christian, you can still share that idea of trust with them and say that because I trust God, that's part of why I know that we can meet this need. I think it's really important, too, that we recognize that parents do have some sort of expertise, and make a point of asking them, what have you done with this in the past? Or tell me about your child. What kind of things work with your child? So that we're really bringing them in as part of the team and not just telling them what they need to know given our expertise.
So trust is an important concept in a general education classroom. Does it become all the more important when you start to work with students who have special learning needs?
Well, Carol, what do you think?
Well, I think it becomes even more important, honestly, but really for the same reasons we've already talked about. To me, just in kind of an amplified way. But getting back to Rich's comment about, trust with parents, I feel like in working with children with special needs, that trust can be, again, amplified too, because to depending on the student's background, where they've been. I've seen parents, you know, come to a Lutheran school, maybe from a public setting, and this is nothing against the public setting, just very different ways of educating students. And if a parent comes in, maybe after having a bad experience in the public school or another Lutheran school, where they felt their child with special needs didn't get the attention they needed or didn't get the services they needed, and then coming into Lutheran school, they already kind of have that distrustful attitude a lot of times where, again, they feel like they need to protect their child, stand up for their child. And maybe they don't realize that, you know what, in this setting, there is that trust already, that, you know, the teacher builds that relationship of trust with the special ed teacher, with the gen ed teacher, and with the principal. But I see that sometimes they come in not expecting that trust to be there, and it's kind of overcoming that hurdle a little bit and reestablishing trust, that again, we're going to work and figure out what your child needs and do the best we can, because they've just experienced different things in the past where that trust has been broken with their child's needs.
Yeah, that's so very true. You know, Rich alluded to that too, about bringing that baggage either from your own growing up or from another school. And in the Lutheran schools, we see that a lot because there's an exchange of students. If it's not working for the child in our school, they may go to public school. If it's not working in public school, they may come here. And as you said, Kira, it's not that one's better than the other, but sometimes a different environment is important. I had a good friend that she and her husband really struggled with their son in different schools between Lutheran and public schools, and finally ended up putting the child in a public school in a different city. And what made the difference for them was that at that school, they saw their son not by his disabilities, but they saw him by the things that he could do well. And they saw that he was an asset, and let's use his strengths then to help him with the things he needs to learn to cope with. And right there is really the essence of that trust relationship, isn't it? That everybody's bringing everything together on the table, and we're going to work together. And it's not just about the deficits, it's about the strengths too.
And you're listening to the Lutheran Education Podcast, sponsored by Lutheran Special Education Ministries. We will return back to the conversation about trust after this brief message from LSEM.
Lutheran Special Education Ministries is an organization committed to serving schools, churches, and families to advance the success of children who have learning needs. Our commitment to this mission began with the opening of the Lutheran School for the Deaf in Detroit. Over the years, our ministry has expanded, and today LSEM is proud to serve in Lutheran schools across the country. But as our ministry has grown, our commitment to helping students succeed academically in an environment where they can also grow spiritually is as strong as ever. So if your church or school is looking for professional development for your faculty, information to share with struggling families, or for a ministry partner to support an existing resource room or start a new one, LSEM is ready to help you meet your specialized learning goals. For more information about how LSEM can help you build brighter futures for your students, please contact us at 248-419-3390 or visit our website at www.luthsped.org. That's www.luthsped.org.
Dr. Kim Markshausen here, talking about another way of being smart: unconditional love, repentance, and today's topic of trust. So, Kim, how do children develop confidence in themselves, in the work that they're able to do, and how does faith impact this development?
Well, that's a really interesting idea, and it involves a lot of different things. So let's take a minute or two to unpack that. So when we talk about children developing confidence, we're talking about them developing trust in themselves to a certain extent. And it can't be just trust in their own abilities alone. That's one of the wrong ways that we've looked at developing a good self-concept, for instance, over the last 20 to 30 years. In the early 80s, they did research that showed a correlation between students who felt confident, that they would do well in school. Well, the problem with the correlation is it's just two things that go together, but you don't know which is causing which.
Sure.
And the assumption was made that if we could just create for children these successes, that that would help them to be confident. And then that really, I think, got twisted around in terms of teaching and especially parenting into this idea that our children can never experience something difficult, because then that's going to erode at their self-confidence. And what we understand now about confidence is that we don't develop it from easy successes. We develop confidence from struggling with things and then figuring out how to solve it. And we especially develop confidence in a collaborative setting. So I'm not going to become confident. I mean, if I look at my degree program, I'm a kindergarten teacher going into educational psychology. I didn't go in with a lot of confidence, especially when I found out how many statistics classes I had to take. But I developed more confidence because of the relationships that I made with other people. So one friendship that I made was with Irina Kalitskaya, who is a good friend from Russia. And we developed a relationship because I could help her with idioms and language, and she could help me with math. And so I developed confidence that I could finish this program, not because of my own skills, but because of the people in my environment. And I think one of the things that we do as Lutheran teachers is that we help children to put their self-concept in perspective. It's not just about who you are and how successful you are or what you can do. It's your relationship with God. So it's not just who you are, but whose you are. You're a precious child of God. It's not just what you do well, it's what you do wrong and the fact that Jesus died for your sins, and now we have a way of taking care of that. And it's not how good you are at something or how strong you are, it's the Holy Spirit working in you. And so I think that's very much a powerful thing that Lutheran teachers and other Christian teachers have to be able to teach children, that you are not yourself alone. You are yourself in the context of your faith with God, and you are yourself in collaboration or in fellowship with the other people around you.
Yeah, I think that's such a great reminder, again, how we develop our confidence through struggle. And, I mean, we see so many examples of students trying to build their confidence through so many other ways, and we joke about, you know, participation trophies and those types of things. It's I don't want to beat a dead horse there by any stretch, but I think when you look at it scripturally, again, that comes through time and time again, how God refines people through the struggles that they go through, and look at how they develop. I mean, it never perfects the person. We're still sinful. We still need that relationship with our Savior. But take Moses, you know, going from a guy who ran away in shame after being banished from Egypt to returning back to stand before Pharaoh himself, to then lead an entire nation out of Egypt and the Red Sea and through the wilderness and all those different things that he had to go through. I mean, if you did a character inventory on a Moses, I'm sure you would find a lot of things about this guy that would give you red flags to say, probably not the right person to lead a nation. But that's not who God called him to be.
Against him, right? He had the trauma of having been stolen from his family. He was a hothead. He had speech disabilities. You wouldn't have picked him as a leader, would you?
No, not at all. He is not the prototypical leader that you want out there in front of the group leading the charge. But yet, God used him in such amazing ways. And I had to just develop through Moses having an awful lot of trust in what God was telling him. And of course, God says when you trust in him and let him be God, it's just amazing to see the things that can and do happen in that case. So
I want to pick up on something that you said, too, about trophies, giving out trophies for everybody who's just tried hard, because that's very similar to one of the things that Carol Dweck in Growth Mindset teaches us, which is that we need to be careful about how we praise children, that we tend to praise them for performance, but we don't praise them for effort. And praising them for effort doesn't mean you say, well, it's okay, everybody gets a trophy. Praising them for effort means we focus on the struggle and the work and how they kept at it, and be willing to praise them not so much for getting an A on the spelling test, but because you spent extra time studying this week, and that's why your grade went up. That, I think, is part of that trust relationship, too, that the teacher is not just identifying what the student is doing well, but identifying the ways that they're learning and struggling and working to get better. Kara, do you see that as being an important thing in the special ed classroom?
Absolutely. And I was just going to jump in with my example of my niece that we talked about with growth mindset and repentance in our last podcast. And again, she is not a child with a learning need. But again, kind of had that math brain kind of advanced for her age. So as a 4-year-old, again, really loving addition and subtraction, her parents went out and bought her, first grade addition and subtraction book. And she loved filling in those problems and getting them all right. And she would take pictures and send them to me. And, she'd say, look, I got them all right. And, while it was great, she was getting them right. I, again, stopped and took aside my brother and sister-in-law and said, it's great she's getting these right, but it's going to be really easy to focus on, oh, great job, Lily, you got them all right. You got 10 out of 10. And I kind of stopped them right there to say, again, let's kind of change the way you're praising her and praise her for figuring it out. Praise her for thinking it through and the process behind her thinking, even if that means, she got to a harder concept. I think when she got to, the next thing in her addition and subtraction books, they started talking about, base 10 and tens and ones. And that was difficult for her to wrap her mind around. But again, by then I kind of coached my brother and sister-in-law through talking to her about the process. And so she kind of was able to tackle and think, okay, this isn't a bad thing if I don't understand this right away, but I'm going to work through it and mom and dad are going to help me. And then, she was able to kind of grasp that. So again, taking that, from an example of her to a child with learning needs, but that same thing really applies where, again, they're so used to this black and white, well, it's right or wrong and mistakes are bad. But again, rephrasing and reframing to praise them for the process of thinking through, and maybe they didn't get to the exact right answer, but maybe they did a good job of, again, challenging their thinking and thinking outside the box. And then you can kind of address that from there. Okay, we can, let's use what you did, and here, let's change directions at this point, and we can maybe arrive at a different answer, as opposed to thinking, oh, well, what you did was wrong because the answer was wrong. And I think kids with learning needs are so used to hearing that they got it wrong. But reframing that to, okay, let's try a different way of doing this because you had a great process up until this point, and from that point, let's try something a little bit different. So I think that mindset is, again, huge with any child, but especially children who have failed and, again, may not have that trust in themselves and that trust in their teacher that they can do it.
I think it's wonderful the way God designs this so that even if we're struggling, we're going to benefit from that. And so you're talking about your niece, who doesn't have a learning disability, but comparing it also to the other students we work with, many of whom do have disabilities. But in that struggle, the benefit is God is blessing us with a certain amount of resilience. And that's something that we can apply to so many other situations.
And I was just going to comment on that very thing. We focus a lot about not having the praise just be about academic performance, getting 10 out of 10 correct. But there's also that idea of school offers so many other things for you to be able to learn in life and to be able to also reward students again for the efforts in a genuine way, not in a way that is just kind of thrown out there because, well, I have to throw it out there for everyone, or because it's Fred's turn to get praised because it was Sally's turn last time, or I haven't praised Steve in the last couple of days, so I should prop. But genuine praise of those efforts and those things, again, and that comes back, I think, full circle with the three topics you've talked about here, because a teacher who is going to be comfortable enough to be able to find those areas and know the right time to share that thing has to have an unconditional love for those students, because they see them as a whole person, not just based on an academic score or an athletic achievement. And also repentance, who again, both student and teacher are willing to say, hey, I messed up, I apologize, please forgive me. And conversely, you've made a mistake, you've asked for forgiveness, and I'm giving it to you freely. It all comes together and blends together so well, but then creates such a positive and impactful final product that can really go out and be a true representative of what a Lutheran school can produce in the lives of the children. So
I think it's important, too, that we think about offering our students more opportunity to be collaborative, too. Because that then takes away that idea that school is all about individual performance. And instead, school should be about how we can learn and grow with each other. I'm remembering during that year that I taught 4th, 5th, and 6th grade language arts. I think I mentioned that earlier. It was kindergarten in the morning and older kids in the afternoon. But I did something different with the spelling class for one of those grades. And this was a grade where we had the children were either one or the other. They were either a master speller who never got anything wrong on the spelling pretest, or they were poor, miserable spellers who struggled to even get very many words right. And so I did something different, because I told the kids who were good spellers, I said, you know, you're not learning anything new. If you get all the words right in that first spelling test, I'm going to give you a different set of words. I'm going to give you some eighth grade words or something so that you're really learning. Well, we had pandemonium and chaos and panic and parents calling and emailing and all sorts, because now all of a sudden these kids who'd never had to work at spelling had to work. And it took a lot of patient working with them to help them to understand this is a good thing. You know, not only is your child becoming a better speller, but it's good for your child to learn to struggle. And I look at that and I think what I should have done is taking it one step further and paired these kids up to help each other with their spelling. Because those kids who don't spell very well, I know that they've developed a lot of different ways of learning their spelling and studying their spelling. And they can teach that to those kids who've never had to study their spelling before. And the kids who are good spellers could have worked with the others then to help them maybe learn a new spelling rule or something, a new technique. I don't know, how often do we really encourage that kind of collaboration? And to do that in a way where we take those children who are struggling and say, you have something to contribute to.
So, Kim, what are some other practical ways? I think you just gave us a great example. What are some other ways to promote that positive, healthy emotions in the classroom for those listening?
Well, another side of trust is, you know, we have that trust that God is in control and that God is going to take care of things. And that, of course, reduces our anxiety then. And so we can be sitting in those positive emotions, which puts our brain in a better frame for learning. But we can also do things in the classroom that promote those positive emotions. And we don't tend to think about that. One example I use is the Bible verse from Galatians on the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit obviously are not things that we strive for. They're things that are given to us because the Spirit lives in us. But as teachers, we don't have any qualms about teaching children to be kind or teaching children to be gentle or teaching them to have self-control. But I don't know how often we teach children to have joy. And I think that we can spend some time doing that in the classroom. And one of the best ways to do that is to focus in on gratitude. Because if you feel grateful for something that's happened or for, you know, just your life in general, you're feeling joy. You can't really separate gratitude and joy. And so I like this idea of teachers finding different ways to promote gratitude in the classroom, and not just listing things you're happy for, but thinking about who is responsible for those happy things that have happened, and is there someone I can thank, and making a practice of that, of focusing on it. I like to use this example about walking into the wind. If you're walking or riding your bike into the wind, you're going to feel that wind every bit of the way. And that's that negative part. You're going to feel it fighting you. If you turn around and you're going the opposite direction and now that wind is pushing you, you will notice that in the beginning, but gradually you'll become accustomed to it. And I think this is kind of the way our brains, in terms of our sinfulness, are wired, that we always looking for what's wrong because we want to try to fix it or change it, but we tend to not focus then on the good things that are happening. And this is a wonderful tool to be able to use in a Lutheran classroom because, of course, we're not just doing nameless gratitude. We're teaching children to, you know, even if you're saying thank you to a friend, to realize that God is still behind that, that all good things come from God.
You're listening to the Lutheran Education Podcast, sponsored by Lutheran Special Education Ministries, and we have had a wonderful opportunity to talk with Dr. Kim Markshausen about another way of being smart. Kim, to wrap things up, any final thoughts that you want to leave our listeners with in terms of these three areas or other areas that they might want to focus on in their classrooms?
I think maybe we can finish up by doing a little bit of grace because, you know, as a teacher myself, when I go listen to a podcast or read a book or something, that it tends to be a lot of law. Here's something else I need to do, something else I need to remember, and it's good law because it's teaching me. But I want to emphasize the grace in this situation, that our Heavenly Father has this planned out for us already. So even as in the area of psychology, we're just beginning to understand about social-emotional skills, God's already planned for it. And the big way he's planned for it is by giving us this opportunity to serve him and to serve children by sharing the faith. And that he is not leaving us to do that on our own. That God is there working with us and blessing those efforts. Even when we don't feel like we're making progress, we know that God is bringing good out of it.
She's Dr. Kim Markshausen, and when she is not rooting on the Nebraska Cornhuskers. Kim, where can they reach out and find you?
You can find me by Googling me, and you'll probably get my website. Or you can email me at kim@markshausen.net.
And Kara, when you're not out riding your bike into a strong headwind, where can folks find you and contact you?
Either through the LSEM website, which is luthsped.org, or my email is kbratton@luthsped.org.
And once again, Dr. Markshausen, thank you so very much for your time and for your insights, and may God continue to bless you and your ministry serving our Lutheran schools.
Well, thank you for having me. It's been fun talking about one of my favorite topics.
And it's been a pleasure to be in that conversation with you as well. And thank you for listening to the Lutheran Education Podcast, sponsored by Lutheran Special Education Ministries.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Education Podcast, brought to you by Lutheran Special Education Ministries. To hear future episodes, please subscribe on iTunes or Stitcher. For more information on this episode's topic or any other questions regarding Lutheran education or Lutheran Special Education Ministries, please feel free to contact us at 248-419-3390 or visit our website at www.luthsped.org. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Yes, I praise you. I praise you, Lord. Your works are wonderful.